You will look in your Bible to Luke chapter 23. And my text today is from verse 32 down to verse 43. And I've entitled this, Numbered with Transgressors. I don't know about you, but just that title alone should be a subject of rejoicing for any of us here that the Lord has taught who we are by nature, transgressors, to go against, to trance, to go beyond the line that set. You can see businesses many times that have no trespassing. And what that literally means is they don't even want you on the property. If you dare cross it, they can call and arrest. Part of a North Shreveport Business Association, and there's so many complaints about people coming and squatting on their properties. It could be truck drivers parking at night or whatnot, and so they have made an official ordinance through the city that you can actually post a sign on your property that says no trespassing, and if anybody does, then you can call the police and they'll come arrest them. We could get one for our church property. They're church properties that actually have those. And it's interesting because people walk across here, and I will get people many times if they see me pull in and they come to park, they actually come and knock or ask me, can I park here? Because they're afraid I might run them off. I'm always saying, this isn't my property. It belongs to the Lord, so park. I don't see why that's an issue. I've come here at times and there's been semi-trucks parked this way. The driver's resting. I mean, he's been driving all night long. There's a reason he's catching his breath. Why would I go out there and knock on his door and say to him, you know, you realize you're trespassing? But when you consider it in terms of who God is, there's not one of us that's not a transgressor. And as I mentioned in the first hour, message. The trial was over when Adam fell. I mean, stop and think about what he did. He transgressed. The Lord said, you'll not eat of any fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He had all the other fruit, and particularly the tree of life is there for you. But what did he do? He coveted the fruit of that tree of knowledge and good and evil. I dare say that that spirit is still in sinners today. They're not satisfied with what the scriptures have to say concerning Christ, but they transgress in their minds thinking there's got to be something more. You ever had anybody tell you that? Yeah, I know. I hear you talk all the time about Christ and crucified, but isn't there something more? What more do you want? What more do you need? In fact, it's a frightening thing to think that you would still be pursuing the fruit of that tree of knowledge and good and evil. And I will tell you, all of false religion is still in that tree. People are born with that spirit. They're just changing branches. When someone says, well, I think I'm going to go down and try this denomination. Well, how about it? It's just a different form of works. You still eating of the fruit of that tree of knowledge and good and evil. I think I need to experience this. Well, it's still part of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And not the tree of life. There's only one tree of life, and that is Christ and the revelation of Christ. See, that's where I fear, because I know I'm a transgressor by nature. We don't have to go all the way back to Adam to figure out why our children behave the way they do. Nut doesn't fall far from that tree. We're born transgressors. So you say, where's the hope? Well, that's what we see here in this text, is that the Lord Jesus Christ came in this world not to be numbered with the righteous, because there aren't any, but with sinners. Sinners Jesus came to save. And if you remember, when we were studying in Luke chapter 22 and verse 37, this was already quoted in this context, where Christ said, "For I say unto you that this is that which is written and must yet be accomplished," notice, "in me." Luke 22 and verse 37. "And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." There's God's eternal purpose that it is written. You say, where was that written? Well, that was Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, that he would be numbered among the transgressors. And yet, it had to be fulfilled, because he said, "And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And that word "end" means a fulfillment. And where he says, "That which is written must yet be accomplished in me." It wasn't done until it was done. The salvation that is the hope of sinners, of transgressors, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save, is in him. It's in Christ. It's in that tree of life. And for that, he came, lived, and died, and rose again. So, that being the context over here in Luke chapter 23, we see how this all works out, how this is exemplified, and how it's magnified. To what extent did the Lord Jesus Christ identify with sinners? To what extent was he numbered with transgressors? Well, we read here, in verse 32, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors on the right hand and the other on the left." So you could say, well, this was fulfilled literally, that he was numbered with transgressors, in that when they crucified him, they put him right in between two malefactors. And that's true, but there's more to it than that, as we're going to see here. "Then said Jesus," verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God, let him save himself. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a subscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin, Hebrew, the three primary languages of the world in that day." Sorry, America didn't exist then, so it wasn't in English. "Greek, Latin, and Hebrew." Notice all caps. I love the way that "This is the King of the Jews." Whether they bowed or not, he is the King of the Jews. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying," and here's where you have to go back and see some of the other Gospels, because you read there that even he had railed on Christ for a season, for a time, as they hung there. But suddenly, a difference. "The other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." paradise. So we're going to probably take a look at that next time specifically. But today I want us to focus on what it was for Christ to be numbered with transgressors. Some would read this, and I've often said there's enough in Scripture to be a snare to even those that are blind. They're going to jump on certain portions of this and misinterpret it and take it in a different way in which the Lord intended. One of them, the big ones today, is that if he was numbered with transgressors, that means he was for every transgressor. And yet, we find an example of these thieves on the cross that it wasn't for every one of them. As far as we know, in Scripture, he never addressed a word to that one that was railing on him until his dying breath. But this other, the Lord was pleased to deliver. Others would misinterpret even verse 34. They say, see, it says there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they interpret that to mean everybody. And yet we know, reading from John 17, where Christ said, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that thou hast given me from the world. So he would not pray one thing in the garden and then another thing from the cross, as if somehow he was blanketly asking that God would forgive everybody for what they did. We know that, reading Isaiah chapter 53, and that's where I want us to go back to here. The context of this is from the Scriptures, even as I read for you in Luke 22, as it is written, this must yet be accomplished in me. Where was it written? Well, in Isaiah 53. And this was foreordained because this Isaiah wrote this several 500 years before Christ came. But when you put this in the context of Christ's prayer, yes, he was numbered with transgressors. You can say, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. But God's not obligated to save all. See, there's some, when they hear that, they say, well, you're limiting then Christ's death. Well, I will tell you that it's limited in one way or another. If you say that Christ died to save all transgressors without exception, and yet all aren't saved, do you realize that you're limiting the power then of Christ's death? You're saying that he came to do certain things and didn't get the job done. Now, if you read carefully in Luke 22 and verse 37, he says there that these must yet be accomplished. He wouldn't be able to say accomplished were it not accomplished. And I would have to agree with some that say, well, he was praying for everybody. If that's the case, then hell is shut up. Don't talk anymore about judgment. If he prayed, Father, forgive them, and in his mind and heart, he meant every single transgressor in the world, then there is no transgression, no condemnation left. I would have to be a universalist to believe that. And there are some that do. They truly believe that everybody's going to be saved because look how Christ prayed. So that's why we need the Spirit of the Lord. And that's why we need to look at things in their context and not look at that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because men with their reason are thinking, well, this is what it means. I'll tell you, our biggest problem is when someone says, I think. If you tell them what this word says, and they, well, I think, right there is what's going to condemn you. Get your eyes off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because men, in their depravity, will always call good evil and evil good. I don't know if you've noticed that. You start talking about God's sovereign will to do what he will, and men call that evil. What do they call good? Man's will. For them, that's good. They've got a sovereign man and a responsible God. If man will just do what he is, then God has to honor it. That's how men reason. But again, that's that tree of knowledge of good and evil. But look at the Scriptures. When it says that Christ was numbered among transgressors, as taken here from Isaiah 53 and verse 12, when he says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. This is a picture of victory after a victory's been won by a conquering king, he takes the spoil and he divides it. And when it says with the strong, just like any strong man king would divide it, so Christ has divided the spoil. You say, well, what was the spoil? Well, he spoiled Satan. He crushed his head. That's where the venom is, and the head of the serpent was crushed by the seed of the woman. And he certainly spoiled sin, because if he paid for the sin debt, and there is therefore now no more transgression that can be condemned, then he spoiled sin. He even spoiled the law. A lot of people don't think of the law as being their enemy, but it is. Unless it's been satisfied on your behalf, then that law stands against you. God is holy and just and must punish sin. And the only way that that law can be your friend is for Christ to have paid the sin debt. So that's what's being described here. And here's the reason: because he hath poured out his soul unto death. What did the law require? Not just perfect righteousness, but a penalty paid, sin. He that sinneth should die. So the Lord bore that sin. He poured out his soul unto death. And in that context, we read here, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And notice, he bare the sin of many and made intercession for. That little word, F-O-R, it's a little word, but it means everything. Substitution on behalf of the transgressors. Now, it doesn't say everybody. In fact, when you read in verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his seed. He'll see Christ, his seed, but his pleasure will prosper in his hands. In other words, the work that Christ accomplished, that would be for that seed in Christ for whom he died. There is a seed for whom has been satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There are no stillborns with God. Everyone for whom Christ paid the debt is saved. When people ask me, well, when did the Lord save you? I'm not going back to a profession. If I'm saved, I was saved at the cross. People that say, well, it's when I walked an aisle, that's no salvation. It's when I shook the preacher's head, that's no salvation. It's when I confessed, that's no salvation. Christ said, these are people that had the assurance of their salvation in Matthew 7 that said, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? Depart from me, you work in the I'll never be. It's not how we confess him, it's whether he confesses us. It's not whether I know him, it's how he knows me. It's not how I see the blood, it's when God saw the blood. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And notice, by his knowledge. His knowledge. I don't want the knowledge of tree of good and evil. I want his knowledge, because he knows the law, he knows the judge, he knows exactly what it took to save transgressors such as I am. Now there's my hope. It says there that by that knowledge, notice it's in the future, shall my righteous servant. People like to say, well, it was purpose in eternity, so it was done. No, this is a salvation that was worked out in time. And even reading here was looking forward to that accomplished work that he came to do. And notice whose servant he is. God's. Today, there's a Jesus being preached who is man's servant. He's like the genie bottle. You just rub it enough, and pretty soon, whoo, he's going to give you what you want. Keep trying. You've got to have faith. He's not our servant. The Christ of Scripture is not in our hands to do with what he will. We will. We are in his hands to do with what he will. Scripture said he glorified his Father. The Father had given him authority over all flesh. If you ask me what's the main difference between what this Scripture says concerning Christ and what you'll hear preached out there in modern day Christendom, it's this one thing right here, whose servant he is. There is a Jesus being preached who is man's servant. If you'll just call on him, he'll save you. If you'll just walk with him, he'll walk with you. If you will, if you will, if you will. That's not how he's presented here. Whose servant is he? He's God's servant. By his knowledge, not by mine. What I know of him today can't even compare to who he is. We all see through a glass dark, a mirror dark. How on earth do I stand up and declare his glory? I'm never going to say, well, I know him. What's important is, does he know me? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, notice, justify everybody? What your Bible says, if it does, get rid of it, get another one. So justify many. They are many. Someone said, well, how do you explain then the alls of Scripture? Well, it's all without distinction, not all without exception. I don't know if you understand that. All without exception would mean everybody. All without distinction means that God doesn't look first at anybody to say, well, I'm going to save him because he's a Jew, or I'm going to save him because he's a Gentile, I'm going to save him this one because of this. No, without distinction. Now, if men choose, you kind of get looking for a pattern. Okay, there's some cronyism going on. You get people in little cliques in life, and you think, oh, I understand. Okay, they're related to that one. And that's how men choose. But there's nobody that is going to ever be able to accuse Christ of favoritism for one or the other. And he many times does exactly the opposite. In fact, all the time does the opposite of what men think. Jacob, whom I loved, Esau by hated. Go back and look at that story. Well, who was the deceiver? It was Jacob. Why Jacob was saved? Wasn't anything to do with Jacob. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, was said to one, and serve the other. Jacob of Allah, Esau by hated. And who art thou, a man, to find fault with God? Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds. That's the way it is. So when you look at this matter of him being numbered with transgressors, it was according to God's purpose that out of those transgressors, he might save those upon whom his love was set from eternity, and that the Father gave him. And that's what it means that this was written. We're reading it right here in Isaiah 53. But notice, was reckoned among the transgressors, or with the transgressors. It doesn't say that he was reckoned as a transgressor. There are some today that would go so far as to say that if God killed him, he must have been a transgressor. That by taking the sin of his people on him, that he actually became a transgressor. You'll read that in some writings. You'll hear preachers today preaching it. If you do, run for your life. There's no way that Christ's sacrifice was ever tainted with the sin of his people that was put upon him. He was numbered among or with them. In other words, he was treated as a transgressor. That is true. When they hung Christ on the cross, they were treating him as if he were the greatest transgressor this world had ever known. But he wasn't a transgressor by identifying with them. In fact, that's what we read over here in the first part of Isaiah 53, where it says there in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. When they hung Christ on the cross, they thought that they were putting away and crucifying a deceiver, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is an amazing thing because in this we see how he was completely submitted to our Lord's will. I'll tell you this, if any one of us is falsely accused of anything, we are going to react and push back and justify ourselves in every way we can. And that's part of our sin nature. That's our pride. In reality, when people criticize us, we ought to shut our mouth and say, I'm glad you don't know the half. But we're the first to justify ourselves. And we would justify ourselves all the way into hell were it not for the grace of God in Christ causes us to acknowledge, yes, I am who I am. That's who I am, a transgressor. Confess it before the Lord. The devil never takes the blame. I've talked to a lot of people in prison different times over the years, but I don't know if there's ever a guilty person in prison. Talk to them. They're always talking about, well, the police did this, or I got caught on this, but I shouldn't have been, da-da-da-da-da. No one is ever admitting that I'm here because of who I am. But I'll tell you, if the Lord ever gets a hold of you, that's the first thing you do. You take the blame. And own it before him. I am the transgressor. That's all I have to say about myself, but here's my hope. Christ died for transgressors. Oh, to be of that number. I can't just claim it because it was for everybody. I'm not going to stand here at heaven's door and knock and say, well, I thought your death was for me too. Nope. There's a purpose in it. He said he was despised, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And I will tell you that if the Lord were to keep us right now in our blindness, we would go to our grave not esteeming this one. I say it often. The Jesus that's being preached out there in religion and Christendom, there's no offense in that Jesus. You see it, I saw it on a billboard sign. It had a picture of an artist rendering of Jesus, and the arms spread out like this, and it said, God so loved you, as wide as his arms. You heard that before? That's the perception, is that this Jesus really wants to help you, but you've got to do something. You've got to somehow help him so he can help you. That's not the Christ of Scripture. And if you want to see just how much men despise this Christ, start declaring him as he is in the Word. All of a sudden you find people get the back up. It's like, well, what are you talking about? And I will tell you that every one of us here, the Lord's taught us, that was our position at one time. When we first heard of this sovereign Christ and of salvation being entirely in his hands, we didn't immediately say, oh, I love that one. We bowed up. There was a wrestling that went on. And if we've been brought to bow at this point, it's for one reason, because he made us willing against our will. That's what I call irresistible grace. It's not that we didn't resist, but he made us willing against our will. We could not resist unto death. He brought us willing. And look in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. This is the beauty of him being numbered with transgressors, that even that rebellion he bore. And I'll tell you, that's why he prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't praying for everybody. He had always in his mind from eternity, just like in his prayer in John 17, those that the Father had given. People listening in heard him say, Father, forgive them. But those listening around there weren't interested in forgiveness. They didn't even see themselves as sinners. How could you be interested in forgiveness if you don't see yourself as sinners? All they said was, if he was truly Christ, he'd save himself. Here's where I'm thankful that free will, supposedly free will, man's will, doesn't trump what God does. Because had man had his way, those that were around the cross that day, they would have loved to see him do a miracle and come off that cross. That's all they're waiting for. And if he could just do that, they didn't believe every other miracle that he'd done, but they thought, all right, just one more thing here. If you're truly who you say you are at this last moment, come off that cross. Boy, they were weak, but they were saying it in mockery. But I'm thankful he didn't come off the cross, aren't you? If there was any point in time from his conception all the way to that cross where he had ever saved himself and gone back to glory, the work would never have been finished, never been accomplished. The fact that he did not save himself. Do you see what it means when it says he was numbered with transgressors? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the first thing we try to do in our sin nature. That's how I know that sin was put on him but not in him, because had it been put in him, he would have attempted to save himself, just like we all do. We'd have tried to get out from under the punishment, judgment of God. We would have been justifying ourselves. You'd have seen all these things. Christ didn't. None of them. His mouth was stopped. He went, as it says there a little later in verse 7, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He wasn't addressing the crowd in any word of the cross. There were seven words that you find there that he addressed at the cross, but to none of the crowd in general did he address a word. Every word was to his Father. And that shows how he was the substitute, because it's not me addressing the Father, it's him. But you notice it says in verse 4 there, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. So in other words, that he died as if he were a transgressor, and yet no one could ever accuse him of being that transgressor. So it's important to read Scripture when he was numbered with transgressors. That's because he came to identify the sinners for whom the Father gave him to save. Now come back here to Luke chapter 23. Just show you briefly here how, first of all, this is exemplified, that he was numbered with transgressors. And first is that crucifixion between two thieves. Christ himself was not a thief. Just because you represent a thief doesn't make you a thief. But that's how some would have it. Well, he would have had to have been guilty, otherwise God couldn't have killed him. No, he bore the guilt. He bore the shame. He bore the grief. And that's exemplified here with him hanging between these two malefactors. I want to come back to this next time because it's a whole message in and of itself. But the fact that it says there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Was Christ worthy of death? Is that why he died? Because he was worthy of death? Not for any sin of his own. But I will tell you that being the representative of sinners, then it was necessary, yes, that he die. We know that Pilate tried to get out of it. We saw that already. He said, I find no fault in this man. He wanted to scourge him and let him go. But do you realize that had they done that, that salvation would not have been accomplished? When it says here he was numbered with transgressors, it's not just being numbered with them hanging on this cross, but all the way to death. Because when you accept to be the substitute for sinners, and that's why he came as a man, then you accept everything that pertains to those sinners that you came to save. You identify with them. And you take on yourself not only their sin and their curse, but you take on them, on yourself, that reputation. Because as the crowd stood there and looked at him, they just saw a man dying like any other man. But in that crowd, do you realize that there were two that it becomes very evident for whom Christ died? One, we're going to see next time, was that thief. One of them, not both, but one of them, whose eyes were open. and cried out in his need to Christ, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." You stop and think about that just in and of itself. A man dying, but coming in your kingdom. All I can say is that the Spirit of Christ had opened his heart, caused him to see who he was. And therefore, he was brought to bow. Among all of those Jewish people that were there, because you can see in Luke chapter 23 and verse 35 down to 39, the different types of people that stood there and observed him. There were, it says there in verse 35, the rulers. Who were they? Those were religious people of the day, who were blind as to who this was and why he came and what he was about to accomplish in his death. Sounds like a lot of preachers today. This would be comparable to preachers today that think they know something about God, about salvation, and yet they deride. I know it because I get derided. This is a public message. This isn't just being preached between these four walls. There are people that actually are watching and listening right now in different places that the Lord has never opened their heart to this Christ and to his work accomplished for sinners. And they wait for messages to come out just to pick it apart like a pack of wolves. And then they pass it among their friends. They're like these here, the rulers, preachers, saying he saved others, let him save himself if you be the Christ, the chosen of God. So you've got that group. And then you've got in verse 36, the soldiers. Who are they? They're the Romans. So Jews, Romans, soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. That vinegar was what might be like some sort of morphine to try to get him to drink it just to calm himself just like anybody else. But we know the Lord didn't partake of it. He wasn't going to take anything that would in any way alleviate his pain just because he deserved to die a little bit more comfortably than anybody else. He died as a sinner would die. That's what it means for him to be numbered among the transgressors. Saying to him, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. So you've got the Jews, you've got the Romans here, and then verse 39, you got the malefactors. These are ones that society didn't even consider. Their word not even important, and yet one of them, even though deserving to die, he railed on him as well. Thought that might as well join in with what everybody else is saying. Now I will tell you, that would be our case. When I say everybody there was railing upon him and he was enduring that mockery, that's what it means for him to be numbered with transgressors. And that would be us. That would be us in our blindness, mocking in any way. You realize people mock the death of Christ by saying that it's not our salvation. Men mock the death of Christ by adding anything to it or taking anything from it. There's a lot of mockery going on of this gospel even today by people who profess to be the Lord's. But who are those that truly see? You see, it's exemplified here in Christ dying amongst these thieves. It's exemplified too and magnified in the mockery, secondly, of those that despised and rejected him. And yet in none of this was the will of God changed or his purpose thwarted. In reality, there were two there that we know it was for them that Christ was paying the debt when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'm thankful that before the Spirit of God ever opened my heart, I didn't know what I was doing. And yet my salvation had already been accomplished in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I can preach to you today this Christ. It's not because I'm smarter than anybody else. It's that when it pleased God, like Saul of Tarsus said, Paul, to reveal Christ in me. That's the only thing that makes a difference. And I know the two We're going to see that next time. One of them was one of these thieves. Who would have thought? One of these thieves, not the religious Jews that were crucified him, they were offering up the Lamb of God and did not know it. But a thief, one that they would have looked down their nose at and said, no way that that person can ever be saved. And yet, chosen from eternity, one for whom Christ paid the debt. And that's why he could not die before the Lord had been pleased to reveal himself in him. How do we know those for whom Christ paid the debt? In time, the Spirit of God reveals Christ in them, just like here. And they're brought to see him and to rejoice of him and bow. You're sitting there wondering, well, how do I know if Christ paid my debt? If he didn't die for every transgressor, but there are those transgressors for whom he was numbered, how would I know? Well, here's the answer. Is that he takes the heart of those for whom he paid the debt by his Spirit, opens it, and turns it to Christ. Christ said, of all that the Father has given me, I should lose none. And he says that he'll raise him up in the last day. We see that example in the thief on the cross. You say, well, what's the other example? It's not written here, but it's one of the other Gospels where one of those Roman soldiers, remember his confession, he'd done many a crucifixion. But when the Lord opened his heart, he said, truly, this is the Son of God. Never a man died as this man died. He'd seen many crucifixions. But I'll tell you, that's how we know that we are of that number for whom Christ was identified. Because we see in his death something that the world doesn't see. It's not some general atonement. It's specific to those sinners that the Father gave to his Son. And if Christ has paid our debt, I'll tell you this, you'll not be able to stay where you are. The Lord will open your heart and cause you to look to him and cry out to him, own him as the Savior and the Redeemer, the Justifier. These are all. These are all. I'll tell you, knowing myself to be what I am, a transgressor, I'm thankful that he was numbered with transgressors. He didn't put a line over here and say, Ken, if you could just get to it, then I'll say, no. He came to where I was. And he took that sin upon himself and drew me to himself. That's a blessed, blessed truth. And I believe when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he was talking about his seed. He was talking about those that the Father had given him. And I'll tell you this. If Christ has prayed for our forgiveness, we're forgiven. Why would Christ pray for something and the Father not give it? But that forgiveness is in his death. Thankfully, he didn't save himself, but he came to save his people. All right.